great to be in company with blokes that have got the spirit in them. I was talking to Jason a bit last night. I did most of the talking, unfortunately. Hard to get a word out of this bloke, but I'm about to hear from him now.
I'm saving them all up.
Good on you, mate. Lord, we just hold Jason up here this morning. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open to his message, that you will encourage him and lift him up and help him to be clear in what he says to us, and also, Lord, that we're clear in the understanding of that. Lord, we thank you for his presence here. We thank you for his presentation, and we ask you to bless him and bless us who are here to receive the word from him. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in your wonderful Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Frank. I've got one right here. I'm all... Morning. It's great to be here. I've first time ever at Better Blokes. Who else is a first timer? Come on. Oh, good. I got a few friends in the room. I've heard a lot about Better Blokes. I've heard I got to know Simon a little bit in 2019. He asked me to come along, and I've kind of been waiting 3 years to get here. And I've known Dale for quite a few years, and he's told me what a great weekend this is. Peter Janeski is part of our church family at Gateway, and he's always talked about, you know, what a fantastic and transformative weekend this is. And so I'm really excited to be here and trusting that I can just play my little part, that God's got me here for some reason. I'm not sure what it is yet, but hopefully there'll be a little part that God's got for me that may help, you know, his spirit bring transformation in our lives and in our hearts. Amen. Hey, a little bit about my family, maybe just next one. That's my crew. That was my 49th birthday last year. That means I'm turning 50 this year, and I'm kind of getting used to all of that as well. I am married to one beautiful wife named Susan. I actually fell in love with her when I was 13. I was pretty bored in church when I was 13, but when I was 13, I looked up on the stage and I saw her in a Girls Brigade uniform, and I just saw a vision from heaven. And I decided then and there I was going to marry that woman, and miraculously I did, because I didn't treat her very well in my late teens. She hung in there with me. I'm very, very grateful to God for the gift of my wife. My eldest daughter, Jessica, is a pastor alongside Susan and myself at Gateway Baptist Church. She's our kids pastor. She's desperate for a husband. Anyone here in their mid-20s willing to move to Brisbane, come and see me. She's a good girl. She is second from the left. The one right on my right shoulder, Caitlin, she's our second daughter. She's a stay-at-home mum. She's given us our first granddaughter, married to Brenton, who's a pretty good bloke. And our third daughter, Bronte, is one of our miracle stories. I thought we were going to lose her when she was 14. She had anorexia nervosa. She was so unwell that the doctor wouldn't let her walk from the car park into the hospital. They weren't sure that her heart would be strong enough, that it would make it walking that far. And they were the darkest years of our lives when she was 14 and 15. We weren't sure she was going to make it. By the grace of God, God broke through. And she is now a CrossFit athlete. She works for LSKD, a fitness wear company. She's incredibly strong. She can lift more weight over her head than I can, and just an absolute walking miracle. And then I got a son named Joey, and I love him. I love the fact that he actually had a couple of rough years leaving school. A lot of his mates aren't Christians, and we weren't sure which way he was going to go. And in the middle of COVID, he just had this moment where he decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm very, very grateful for that, and I love the fact that he still lets me come surfing with all him and all his mates, and they're all much, much better than me, but they let me hang around with them, so I really enjoy that time. And I got a granddaughter named Aurelia, and I teach her to swim whenever I can, because my big vision in life, I've got a big vision, big heart to see the men of Australia follow Jesus with all of their heart, be valiant men that actually see a great move of God's Spirit across this nation. That's one of the visions I got. The other vision I got is that one day I'll be standing in a big swimming arena, I'll be up in the stands, and over the loudspeaker I will hear, swimming in lane 7 is Aurelia from Australia. And so that's That's my big dream. So any chance I get, I throw her in the pool and I jump in after her, and thankfully she loves it. We're in the pool a lot. 2032 Olympics, she might be a little bit too young, but maybe. You never know. Hey, let me pray this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that your spirit is in this room. I just thank you for the authenticity and the openness and the tender-heartedness I'm just hearing from these blokes of all different ages already over this weekend. And God, right now, as we open your word, come and move by your spirit. Come and move in our hearts. Draw us closer to Jesus like we sung about this morning. And I pray that you'd make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever had to have someone carry you when your body is broken? You think of a time when you've had to have someone carry you when your body was broken. The youngest time I can remember that, I was 8 years old. We were living in Sydney. Dad decided we were going to go on a little caravan trip and we were going to come snow skiing down in the snow, just a little bit further south of here. And Dad took me skiing, and my dad wasn't a big one for rules. And he just said, let's just go to the top of the mountain, strap some skis on and see what happens. And so we did. He was hopeless too. He had no idea how to ski. He got completely lost from me. I got completely lost from him. Halfway down, I think we're on a Black Diamond run, and halfway down, I had a massive stack, and I'm just laying in the snow, freezing to death, and my leg is killing me. I can't move, and can't find my dad anywhere, and all these people are just skiing past me at 100 miles an hour, and eventually, a random stranger stopped and said, are you okay? And I must have sounded really pathetic. I said, no, my leg's sore, I can't move, and I can't find my dad. And I must have sounded really pathetic because he picked me up, and he picked up my skis, and he carried me through the snow all the way back down to the car park until he found my parents. If he hadn't have stopped and carried me when my body was broken, I'd still be laying there in that snow. You know, I'd be buried in tundra. I had no way of actually getting out of that situation myself. I don't know if anyone of you's got a dad like this, but I had a dad with most injuries. He would say, it wouldn't matter what had happened. You know, he'd say, she'll be right in the morning after a good sleep. Anyone else have a dad like that? You know, it didn't matter what had happened. She'll be right in the morning after a good sleep. So he put me to bed, and next morning, I'm 8 years old. Next morning, he says, just give it a bit of a rub, warm it up. You know, she'll be right. And he gets me out of the caravan, and I just remember, you know, just dragging my leg, you know, along this freezing cold bitumen in this car park in the snow. And it wasn't better after a good night's sleep. And so for the rest of my holiday, the rest of our holiday, my dad piggybacked me everywhere I went. I sat on his shoulders. We went to Canberra after the snow, and we walked around every museum, the War Memorial, the Mint, every other museum that Canberra has. And my dad was the kind of guy that liked to read every plaque in every museum. And so I had to read every plaque in every museum. Sitting on his shoulders, I was absolutely bored to tears. Finally, we got home to Sydney a week later, and I'm still dragging my leg around. And Mum and Dad decided, oh, maybe we better take this guy to see a doctor. And doctor said, no wonder he's got a sore leg. It's broken in two places. And they plastered my leg, and eventually it healed after 8 weeks. And I've said to Mum and Dad, great parenting. You know, that's I've never let them forget it. But if Dad hadn't eventually carried me to a doctor, to someone who could heal my leg, I'd still be limping today. You see, when our bodies are broken, we need someone to carry us, to somebody who can heal our broken bodies. Else we're going to stay broken. We're going to stay broken. Maybe, you know, you've been carried, you know, by some mates off the sporting field, you know, when you injured yourself. I played rugby all the way through my life till I was about 30. And 1 year playing in this club in Sydney, this girl decided to be our team physio. And I've never met a girl who looked more like a Barbie doll. I'm thinking, you stupid girl. You know, why have you decided to be a team physio for a rugby club? There was an epidemic of hamstring strains. Jesus. You know, we've just been through a global pandemic. I'm telling you, I've never seen a year playing rugby where more blokes didn't collapse on the training field, you know, holding their hamstring or their groin and needing to go, you know, into the physio shed and get a rub down. You know, I gave up playing rugby about 18 years ago, but I kept playing touch footy. Then a couple of years ago, I gave that up too. My mind told me I could still keep up with all these 25-year-olds, but my legs, my heart and my lungs told me a very different story. And I got sick of all these young punks running around me until Craig, who was a guy about my age, said, "Hey, I play in an over-40s team. Do you want to come and play over-40s touch?" And I said, "Yeah, all right, I'll give that a crack." To be honest, in my mind, I didn't say this out loud, but in my mind I thought, I'm going to carve this up. I mean, these blokes are old. Turns out, so am I. still blokes running around me every Monday night. And every Monday night, I'm like a cripple. And I get home, and I found this stuff my father-in-law left in our bathroom called Rappi Gel. Has anyone use Rappi Gel? If you read the fine print, it says only to be used on dogs and horses. You know, it's for animals only. This stuff is strong. And I rub it into my legs every Monday night. And I hobble around, you know, for the rest of the week. And Susan, my wife, says to me, "You need to go to a physio and get this fixed up." And I say, "Nah, she'll be right in the morning after a good sleep." And it never is. You know, I spend the rest of the week, you know, hobbling around like an old man and smelling like a horse just so I can get back, you know, on the field on the following Monday. You know, we actually, unless we allow someone to carry our broken bodies to someone who can heal us, our bodies stay broken. Now, I reckon all of us in this room, I reckon you're here because you already know this. It's not just our bodies that get broken. We actually get broken on the inside. You know, some of us here, you know, we've got broken hearts from damaging relationships. Broken hearts from people that have left us, rejected us, and it doesn't seem fair. Some of us have got broken heart. Might not show up on an x-ray, but you know it's true. You got a broken heart. So some of us have got broken minds. I find this very true for blokes I meet all over Australia of all different ages. They've had words spoken over them that are nothing like the words that were spoken over us last night. That was a powerful time last night. It's just different generations just speaking words of encouragement over one another. And I just know so many blokes who've had damaging words spoken over them by their dad, you know, by brothers, by teachers, by people in authority generally seems to have, you know, the greatest impact of us. On us, and some of us don't even realize our minds are broken and we're not thinking right. But in our moments, we're wondering, you know, why do I keep doing this stupid thing that causes pain? There's always a lie in there somewhere that you're believing about yourself. Someone's spoken over you. Some of us have got, you know, broken spirits. We just kind of feel broken on the inside. There's been years of disappointment. There's been disappointment after disappointment. We're believing for something different to happen. We had a dream of something different to happen. And disappointment has plagued us. And it just starts to break our spirits. We just start to say, "God, I don't know if this is possible. I don't know if change is possible. I don't know if that dream, you know, will ever come about." And some of us don't even have words to describe whether it's a broken heart, a broken mind, or a broken spirit. We just know there's something broken on the inside that actually needs to get healed. And it won't be all right in the morning after a good sleep. It just won't. Time's not going to heal this. Because you know time hasn't healed it to this point. And so when our bodies are broken, we need someone to carry us to somebody who can heal broken bodies. And when we're broken on the inside, we actually need someone to carry us to someone who can heal what's broken on the inside. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is a story where four mates carry one bloke to Jesus to heal his broken body. But when they get there, they actually discover that his greatest need is to be healed on the inside. Mark chapter 2, I was going to read it in bits. It says this, and I'm hanging out to get glasses until I'm 50. All right? I'm completely colorblind. I've never been able to tell colors apart all my life, but I've boasted, you know, through my 40s as all my mates are getting glasses. I've got perfect 20/20 vision. Can't see any colors, but I can see perfect 20/20 vision. And so I've been hanging out. I need glasses, but I'm not going to get them until I'm 50. So I just kind of hope I know the Bible off by heart, because I can't read a jolly thing that's on there. It says, I think it says, a few days later, when Jesus, I just got to hold it, just the right spot. When Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Let me just pause there for a minute. This bloke doesn't have much going for him. You need to understand the Roman Empire at the time to be handicapped was not a good life. You know, handicapped babies were actually often left outside on the side of a hill to die because they couldn't make money for their families, or they brought shame on their families. This was a brutal culture to be born into if something was wrong with you. If you were born with something wrong, and this guy's been paralyzed, you know, since birth, his legs have never worked. There's no social security system. You know, this guy's life would have been a pretty hard life and a pretty small life. He was carried to Jesus on a mat. Now, it was probably a little bit bigger than this mat, but it wouldn't have been too much bigger. It was probably 2 meters by 1 meter. And his life was defined by the mat that he sat on. He would have begged on the mat. It was the only way for him to survive. He would have slept on the mat. He would have eaten whatever scraps he got to eat on the mat. He would have urinated on the mat. This whole life was defined by a mat. There was no way to heal his broken legs. There was no physio that could fix his legs. You know, there was no hospital that he could go to. There was no special rehab unit. Not even Rapigel was going to fix this bloke's legs. You know, they're seriously broken. And because of that, his life is very, very small. But worse than actually, you know, the physical problem is that being handicapped actually came with a social stigma at the time. They actually believed at the time that if there was something broken, there was something wrong with your body, it's because either you or your parents had done something hideous against God. You'd sinned against God. And that was the reason that something was broken in your body. And so not only, you know, is there, you know, a physical and a financial challenge, but there's also this social stigma. You know, this guy doesn't have much going for him. You know, he's got no life. He can't have a job. He's got no job. He's got no community that would accept him. He's got no religion. He's not allowed into the temple. He's not welcome into the presence of God. He doesn't have a whole lot going for him. But in this story, we see this guy miraculously has four brilliant mates. He has four mates that actually, when they hear Jesus is back in town, they've heard him going around the countryside and he's been preaching and he's been healing people and their lives have been changed. And these four mates are determined to carry him to Jesus, to see if Jesus can heal his broken legs. I just want to give us a very practical reminder this morning of what it means to carry someone that is broken. I need four strong guys out the front. Come on, four guys that feel pretty strong, pretty athletic. It'd be helpful if they're under 25, I reckon. But let's see how we go. If you still think you got a young, come on, four blokes out the front. Well, I won't make you say anything. You just got to do something.
I can do it.
Righto. Quick, pick me up on my mat and just carry me around this group of people. You know, it is something of an experience being carried. By
that make it easy. There wouldn't have been this much room in
there. That's something of an experience.
Naked on the roof.
Ben, I'm making it easy on these guys. There's no stairs to climb up. There's no... How are you guys going?
Not good.
Not good. What's wrong, Simon?
I'm going to bat the drop here.
I tell you, the experience between being carried and being one of the carriers is very, very different. Yeah. Some of these guys, I can feel their muscles struggling. I can feel that they're about to drop me. It takes some strength. It takes some perseverance. But have a guess how it feels being the one that's being carried.
Vulnerable.
Vulnerable is the exact word. It's... Can I give these guys a big hand? Well done. Being on the mat is very vulnerable. I'm trusting four guys that they're not going to drop me. I'm trusting four guys that have actually got my best interests at heart. I'm trusting four guys totally out of my control that they're going to do what is best for me. The experience of being the one that is carrying is quite different too. It takes some perseverance. It takes some commitment. It takes some patience. It's not easy. This bloke who didn't have a whole lot going for him, living on a mat, had four guys, four committed friends that were willing to pick him up on his mat, carry him across town, carry him up some stairs. When they found that the room was full, they would not give up. Have a listen to what happens next. Most of you know the story, but let me read it to you anyway. Verse 4, since they could not get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof. Some of us have heard this story too many times. This is funny. You know, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. You know, not only did they carry him across town, which takes a little bit of time, a bit of patience, a bit of, you know, perseverance and commitment, and they carried him up some stairs, and then when they got up onto the roof and they had no other way of getting him to Jesus, they would not give up. They wouldn't give up on their mate. They were absolutely determined to see him get healed. And so they dig a hole in Peter's roof. Now, I've only broken into my own house like this twice before. You know, twice before, I watched my dad do it, you know, when I was a kid, getting locked out, no keys. Twice I watched my dad, who was a builder, climb up onto the roof, rip off some roof tiles, bash in a roof batten, cut through the sarking, jump into the roof space, and then down through the manhole just to get into the house when he'd locked himself out. Twice. I'd found myself in the same scenario. Susan was a long way from home. I didn't know when she was going to come home. I really wanted to get inside the home. I'd locked my keys in the home, and twice I'd done exactly the same thing. I just watched my dad do it. I did it too. Years later, my daughter Bronte, who I was talking about before, she rang me one Saturday afternoon when I was doing a wedding on the other side of town, and she said, "Dad, I've got to get to this party. I really want to get to this party. I need to get changed. I'm in my work uniform. I've locked my keys in the house. Can I climb on the roof and make a hole in the roof?" And I said, "No, this is a generational change here. This is you're not doing that." You know, I've been desperate enough to break into my own house like this twice before. I've never done it at anyone else's house. I've never decided to dig a hole in another person's roof. This is serious commitment. Now, these guys are absolutely committed, you know, to getting, you know, their mate to Jesus to find healing. Listen to what happens when he gets lowered through the roof. They lower him down. You know, I can kind of imagine, I don't know about you, but just trying to imagine the scene. You know, Peter's on the phone to his insurance company, you know, finding out whether his policy is going to cover a gaping hole in his roof. And he's trying to explain to someone in some, you know, Indian call center somewhere that this is an act of God because Jesus is in the room. And he's trying to get this covered, you know, on his insurance. And while all this is going on, Jesus says the strangest thing to this guy who's getting lowered down the roof for his legs to get healed. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's a strange thing to say. You know, if I'm one of the four guys that's just gone to all the effort to carry this bloke, you know, across town, you know, up a flight of stairs onto a roof and lower him down through the roof, it's kind of like I'd be there going, hey, Jesus, what do you think you're doing? You know, we actually went to all this effort, we went to all this work so you could heal his broken legs. What do you mean his sins are forgiven? This is not, you know, what this is not the intention. This is not what we were trying to see happen. But we see in this moment, we don't know exactly what's going through the mind of these four guys. But what we do see as you read the next verses is we see what's going through the mind of the religious people in the room. They're going, "You got no right to do this. It's only God who can forgive sins." And he's absolutely right. And Jesus in this moment is actually declaring himself as God, declaring himself as the one who can forgive sins. And see what he sees when everybody else sees his broken legs, Jesus sees his deepest need to get healed on the inside, to be reconciled with his Father's love, to be healed of all that was broken on the inside. And so Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven. I see your greatest need. You need to be reconciled with my Father's love. And it's actually in my Father's extravagant love that you can be healed on the inside." A couple of things about this story I just want us to understand. Firstly, we've all got a mat. Every single one of us in the room's got a mat. It was pretty obvious this guy's mat. This guy's legs were broken. Everybody in town knew it. There's no way of hiding it. That his mat was his broken legs. Many of us here in this room, our mat is hidden. It's not an obvious need. Not everybody in town can see it. But we've all got some brokenness on the inside. And for some of us, that brokenness comes out in a raging temper. Sometimes that brokenness comes out in a debilitating fear. There's something I really know God wants me to do, but fear just keeps holding me back and I never actually do it. Sometimes it's as damaging behavior or destructive addiction. There's a brokenness on the inside that's driving some of our behavior. And we, as blokes particularly, I'm really encouraged with what God is doing in this group. With blokes particularly, we love to keep it hidden. We don't love anyone to see our mat. You know, Matt might be an addiction. It might be an addiction that we all kind of know is wrong and we want to keep hidden. It might be a porn addiction. It might be a drug and alcohol addiction. Or it actually could be an addiction that is actually really quite acceptable in society and even in the church today. It might be an addiction to work. You might be so addicted to work and you might be so, you know, addicted to the praise that you get in your workplace that you neglect family. And you're doing just as much damage as having a porn addiction or a drug addiction. But it all comes from a brokenness that's inside us. A need to actually just know the extravagant love of our Father. We've all got a mat. And we all need four mates that'll carry us to Jesus. That's essentially my message. We've all got a mat. And we all need four mates that will carry us to Jesus. You see, it was an absolute miracle that this guy had four friends like this. Everything going against him to have no community around him. I just want to remind us again today that people rarely drift into this kind of close community. Blokes rarely drift into this kind of close community. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice that you make to actually, you know, allow others to be part of your world, to allow others to be part of your life. It's a choice that you make to be vulnerable, to put yourself out there and say, "Hey, I got a mat and I got some brokenness inside me that needs healing." This does not happen by accident. I meet too many men around Australia, successful men, wealthy men, men that look like they've got it all together, and they're about my age, and they say, I haven't got a mate. I haven't got a bloke who really knows what's going on inside my life. And you've obviously found something here in this place, and many of you are part of a shed where you've found that community. I want to encourage you, if you've already found that community, reach out to others to help them find that place. If you haven't found that community, once a year gathering together like this, you all know it's not enough. You know, one of the most countercultural things in Scripture, you know, we often hear people say, oh, I just wish it was like the early church again. Anyone heard that before? You know, we wish it was like early church. You know what it says when it describes the early church? They met together daily. They broke bread in their own homes. Most countercultural statement, you know, in Scriptures. We do not live like that. You can't microwave deep friendships. You know, you won't just drift accidentally into close community. You can't do caring for one another's needs. You can't carry people to Jesus, you know, in a schedule that's overloaded, in a life that is too hurried. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes perseverance. We've all got a mat. It's easy to hide your brokenness if you want to. But you're going to live with that brokenness. Unless someone carries you to someone who can heal you of your brokenness on the inside, you're going to live with that brokenness for the rest of your life. And we all need four mates that will carry us to Jesus. I wonder what was going through the mind of this guy as he's getting lowered down, you know, through the roof. It's hard to put ourselves in his shoes because he literally had never had shoes. But as he's getting lowered down through the roof, imagine what's going on in his mind. This is not a foregone conclusion at this point. He's getting lowered down to Jesus, waiting to see how Jesus is going to treat him. He's probably thinking, has Jesus got any compassion in his heart for me? Because the religious leaders who are supposed to show me what God is like have had no compassion for me. Is Jesus going to have compassion for me? Secondly, he's probably asking, you know, is Jesus going to have time for me? I'm disrupting his sermon. You know, there are people everywhere, you know, wanting his attention. He's disrupting his sermon. I don't like my sermons disrupted. You know, once upon a time, I led the worst youth group in Australia. You know, when I came to faith, I just wanted to see young blokes come to know Jesus. I was living in a very broken community in a housing commission suburb in Sydney. Lots of broken families, lots of drug and alcohol problems. And I just love reaching out to these boys and just trying to help them find and know Jesus. But sometimes it was a bad youth group. There was blood on the floor every week. I rang the police every second week. You know, you'd never send your kids there. But these kids didn't come from good families. And occasionally it got so dangerous I had to send them out. But I love these kids and I hated sending them out. I remember this one time up the front preaching and a couple of the boys I'd sent out because they brought a pistol, a gun, to youth group. And I probably thought that was a line that we needed to draw. And anyway, they climbed up on the roof above where I'm preaching. Imagine they're up there and they're jumping up and down on the roof, hurling insults at me, you know, through the tiles in the roof. And I said to one of the leaders who also loved these kids, just go up, just see if you can coax them down, just take them out, give them a Coke or something. And he got up there and they started chucking rocks at him. And I tell you, I didn't have any compassion left in my heart. I said, mate, just push them off. I'm done with them. You know, I don't like my sermons getting interrupted by people up on the roof. And this guy is probably thinking, does Jesus have compassion for me? Secondly, will he have time for me? He's a busy man. Everyone wants his time. And thirdly, does he actually have power to heal me? Can he actually do anything? Can anything change? And as I said before, Jesus saw his deepest need, not his obvious need. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Come into a relationship. Know the extravagant love of my Father. And then right at the end, he says this. He got up. He said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. This guy has never walked in his life. Imagine this moment. He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we've never seen anything like this. Jesus did have power to heal. He not only had power to heal his physical body, but he had power to heal what was on the inside. That's my encouragement to us all today. We've all got a mat. We all need four mates. And Jesus does have the power to heal what's been broken inside you for a long time. Let me just finish by talking about four mates that I think, let me get really practical, four mates that I've got. Now, there's nothing magical about number four. You all know that, don't you? But let me tell you about four mates I got. I reckon we can all do the same thing. I got a mate named Jim who was very, very important to me when I was about 19 years old. I needed Jim. I had a good relationship with my dad. Dad was a godly man. But I needed someone just a couple of years older than me who could show me you could be an ordinary bloke who loves surfing and loves footy and follow Jesus with all your heart. I'm so grateful for Jim. Jim was about 4 years older than me. He used to take me surfing. We used to play footy together. And he showed me you can actually be a fully devoted follower of Jesus and an ordinary bloke. I needed someone to do that for me. And if someone hadn't done it for me when I was 19, I might have walked away. I want to encourage you in this room. Maybe some of us have actually got to look for that mate. Look for that younger bloke. Might be a little bit younger than you. Doesn't matter what age you are. There'll be someone a little bit younger than you that needs to follow in your footsteps, who will imitate you as you imitate Christ. Secondly, I got an older mate named Keith. I go to see Keith on Wednesday. He's my mentor. I'll actually hop on a plane to fly and meet him because we're states apart now. He's mentored me for the last 18 years, and he's asked me five questions, the same five questions for 18 years. You'd think he would come up with something new. He's kept me following Jesus and serving God in the local church for 18 years. I'll happily jump on a plane to meet with him when I get sick of Zoom. And I just want to encourage us, all of us can do this. He's a generation older than me. He's 80 years old. You can mentor someone into the next generation, help them be the godly father, the godly husband, you know, the godly leader that they're called to be. Keith asked me these five questions. You can write them down if you like. They're not copyright. They're very, very simple. We can all do it. But these five questions have changed my life. How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with your wife? How's your relationship with your kids? How's your relationship with the team that you work closely with? And what's the temptation that could ruin your family and you ruin your ministry that's most powerful in your life right now? He's asked me those five questions for 18 years, and we talked for 2 hours. And it's kept me grounded for the last 18 years. And everything, you don't have to be, how's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with your wife? How's your relationship with your kids? How's your relationship with the team that you work closely with? In my case, it's ministry, but it could be any team that you're working with. And what is your greatest or most powerful temptation right now that you know could ruin your family and ruin your ministry? Tell me about it. Doesn't mean I've given into it. Sometimes it does. But it just means it's the most powerful thing that could draw me away from God right now. We talk for 2 hours about those five questions, four or five times a year. All of us in this room can do that. That's not rocket science. I got another mate named Andy. We would meet. We don't do this anymore, but for 10 years, when our kids were going through school, Andy and Kate and myself and Susan would sit on a lounge opposite one another, and we just ask us every second Wednesday night, and we just talk about whether we are laying down our lives for our wives like Christ laid down his life for the church. And we got real. And it seemed to be, you know, which lounge you sat on depended whether it was the husband that was just going to get the blowtorch put on him that week. And so me and Andy used to race to get to the lounge that had the lesser blowtorch. And it just seemed to be, if you're sitting on the right-hand side of the lounge room, man, you come under fire from everybody. I'm so glad we did that. I'm so glad I walked through that fire. Because we've just seen the blessing of God in our marriages, in our families, and it hasn't been easy. We both had moments where I thought, I'm not sure we're going to make it in our marriages. I'm so grateful for Andy. He's a builder. He's got nothing to do with ministry. He doesn't understand my world one little bit. He's a pretty rough diamond, but he's been an absolute blessing to my marriage. And fourthly, I got a mate I work with named Maney. Maney's about my age. I haven't said that. If you're married, find someone to do that with. Don't do this journey alone. Just find another couple, another bloke that you can ask real questions about your marriage. Pray for each other's families. Pray for each other's kids. Lastly, you know, Maney is about my age. He's in ministry with me, and we share an office together, and he'd walk into my office when I first got to know him. You know, I'd never met him from a bar of soap before. This is 19 years ago. And he'd say, "How are you feeling?" I go, "What do you mean, how am I feeling? I don't talk about stuff like that." You know, I was, you know, I kind of, at this point in my life, I had this kind of, you know, image to be a bloke. You had to be tough. I didn't really want to. I talked about my feelings with my wife, but that was about it. And all of a sudden, I got another bloke who wants to talk about my feelings. And it took me a while. I kept pushing him away for a while. It took me about 6 months to realize, actually, this is good for me. I need a friendship like this. And we've walked alongside one another in ministry for the last 18 years. And he now doesn't even have to ask me how I'm feeling. He can walk in and just see it in my eyes. Because we've done that journey together for the last 18 years. That's just four mates I got in my life I'm so grateful to God for. And I use those as examples because I think we can all do that for other people. You know, whether you're a younger guy just helping the next generation follow Jesus, whether you're a little bit older and you're reaching down to a generation below you and you're speaking life and asking, listening to them. Listen to them. Keith spends most of his time just listening to me. I unpack it and just, God does something in that moment in me. He hardly has to offer advice half the time. We can all, you know, do that. If you're married, find another couple that you can do that real journey with, that authentic journey with, and just find some mates that you can walk alongside with, and you actually share about your feelings. You share what's broken on the inside. We've all got a mat, every single one of us in this room. We all need four mates who can carry us to Jesus. Those four blokes have carried me to Jesus for the last 20 years. We all need some mates that will carry us to Jesus. And Jesus is the one. And it doesn't always happen overnight. Don't know if you've discovered this yet. Healing doesn't always happen in a moment. In this story, it does. But healing doesn't always happen in a moment. And sometimes it's as you persevere in carrying one another to Jesus, that day by day, week by week, year by year, we just start to look a little bit more like Jesus in the way that we live. Hey, I want us to finish this morning praying for one another. I would have loved to have brought 15 mats, but I only had carry-on luggage. I was the only one I could fit in my carry-on luggage. So, I'm a very creative person. Look what I've done. Mat. That's all I could fit. What I'm going to get us to do, and I actually want to lead us through how to pray for one another. Sometimes we've got to stop and actually listen to what God's saying for one another. What I'd love us to do is actually just a little reflection of this story. And it will take some authenticity, and it will take some listening to Jesus. But I'm just going to ask that, I don't know how many mats I got here, maybe 15. If there's 15 guys here this morning who'd say, "I've got a mat. There's something that's broken inside me." It might be some pain from things that people have said. It might be some trauma that you've gone through, some grief you've gone through. It might be an addiction that's really just you're struggling with right now. I tell you, I've never been in a safer place, to be honest. This is a safe place to say, "I got a mat." To be authentic with one another. And then I'm just going to get four people to gather around that one person as they stand, literally stand, on their mat. I'm going to get four people to gather around, just put a hand on their shoulder. And I'd just like to guide you through how I'd love us to pray. Because I reckon, I know Theo's going to run a great elective after lunch about listening to the voice of God. I wish I could get to go, but I've got to do an elective as well. But I'd love to just help us just spend a moment just listening to the whisper of the Spirit for one another and speaking God's word and God's heart over one another. But I tell you what it's going to take for this to work is about 15 guys who'll say, "I got a mat." And you don't need to tell your whole life story, but you're just willing to say, "This is what's broken inside of me at the moment. Will you pray for me?" So I'm going to ask some guys just to come out. get a mat, just find a spot to stand somewhere around the perimeter or push some chairs out of the road. Come and get one. Just find a spot to stand, Peter. That'd be great. I got no mood music to play. You're just going to have to walk out. Thanks, Ann. Get on your fish. Get on your Blake, your man. Come on, I'm going to need a few more. You're going to get some brothers gather around you and pray for you. You're going to get blessed. This is a pretty hard walk to come out the front. I get that. Thanks, Zach. Good man. I love your worship leading too. Good man. This is a courageous walk. You know that, don't you? Can we start just giving them a hand as they come? It's a courageous walk. Bless you, mate. Good man, Peter. Good on you, Benjamin. Good on you, Mark. Good job. I'm going to give two more guys a chance to come if you want to come. If you don't want to miss out on getting blessed, good man. Thanks, Murray. Good job, Peter. Well done. All right, what I'm going to get us to do, thank you for being so vulnerable. Thank you for willing to just open up a little bit of your soul. And as I said, you don't have to tell your whole story, but I'm just going to get some guys to gather around you right now and just maybe in a couple of sentences, just say this is what feels broken on the inside. And then what I'd love you to do, if you're one of the four, just got a hand on these guys' shoulders, I'm just going to get us to pause once I think everyone's shared just a couple of sentences. I'm just going to lead us through just listening to what God might be saying. Because I'm absolutely confident that all of us here, we hear God in different ways. Sometimes just a little unction of the Spirit. Sometimes there'll be a verse that comes to mind and you just pray it over someone. Sometimes you'll get a picture. Some of you will regularly get pictures and you actually don't know it's God. And sometimes you won't even know what the picture means until you start to go and pray. And you just start to speak something of that picture, of what you're seeing. Over that person. Sometimes what you'll feel, just as I ask God's Spirit to come and move in us, sometimes you'll just feel something of the fruit of the Spirit. You'll just all of a sudden feel, and you won't even understand why, you'll just feel love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And you just need to pray that over a person. You just need to pray the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you will just get a phrase in your mind. It'll just be a simple couple of words, and that's all you need to pray. And it's just, and God will break through. It won't always seem logical. You won't always seem like, I understand why I'm praying this. You don't have to. You've got to trust that we've got a Father in heaven who's very, very good. Do we believe that this morning? He embraces everybody in our brokenness. And he knows everything that's going on inside of us. And he will speak his life-giving words through his people to bring transformation that only Jesus can bring. Come on, let's just gather around. Just four, if we get four with every person standing on a mat, at least four. Just find someone to stand with. Awesome. All right, those of you standing on the mat, can you just take, just try and do it in 30 or 60 seconds. Just what it is that you just feels broken on the inside right now. Just tell the four guys around you. Okay, just let me lead. Just before anyone prays, I just want us to be silent just for a moment. Just lay a hand on their shoulder. And God, I'm just going to ask that by your Spirit you'd come and you'd give us your words today. Give us your pictures. God, give us your heartbeat for this bloke that we're standing with that you love immensely. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and speak to us. Come and release, reveal your life-giving word, and may you release it in the lives that would bring hope, bring transformation, that would bring new restored joy. Just spend a moment. Just listen. Just trust whatever God begins to put in your heart for this person. God, give us courage this morning. Give us courage to step out of our comfort zone and just to speak the words you put in our heart, the pictures that you might give us. God, even if we don't fully understand it, God, just help us to trust your Spirit leading us and guiding us today. Give us courage, God. Bring your healing in Jesus' name. Just one at a time. Just trust whatever God started to put in your heart. And just one at a time, just pray it over those that you're standing with. A prayer sitting in your heart you haven't prayed, pray it right now. Come on, just pray it over someone right now. Don't hold back. I heard that already this morning. Don't hold back. So if you've got a prayer, just pray. And I'm going to close us in prayer in just a moment. Let me pray. Hey, let's just give thanks to God for what he's been doing. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this safe place. Thank you for this community of blokes. Thank you that you have drawn us together to meet with you. And thank you for the joy that we have in carrying one another to you. And God, I pray right now that as you've spoken your word through your sons over other sons, God, today would you help each one of us identify the lie that we need to let go of and to hold on to the truth that will shape us moving forward. God, right now, by your Spirit, just give us the ability, the strength, the courage to take hold of that truth and to walk in it into the future. I pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Bless you.